Please turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, and we're going to be coming from the 28th chapter. Now, if you don't know where Matthew is, if you're holding a physical Bible, you can go to the table of contents and you can go to the New Testament section. It's divided old and new. And that first book that you see is called Matthew. Go to that page number. And then once you get to the book of Matthew, you will turn to the 28th chapter. Those are the big numbers, or it might say chapter 28 in your Bible. And then once you do that, turn with me to the 16th and the 17th verses. We're going to read a little more than that. However, for in the interest of time, right now we're going to read verses 16 through 17. The book of Matthew, 28th chapter, the 16th through the 17th verses. When you have it, say amen. Still need some time, say wait a minute. Amen. I think I heard a wait a minute. Amen. And I like hearing wait a minute because that means we're looking. Amen. Some of us know what it's like when, you know, the kids say that they're all done with their homework, but they're not. I'd rather the kid be struggling through the homework than to lie about them doing the homework. Amen. It's good to find the word, because I like for us to read the scriptures for ourselves. Don't just take my word for it. I want you to read your own scripture and see that it is true. The book of Matthew, 28th chapter, verses 16 through 17. I will read them out of the Christian Standard Bible version. You will find similar words printed in your text. It reads as follows. It says, "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them." Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted." Everybody say doubted. The title of this sermon is Doubting the Resurrected Jesus. You may be seated. Doubting the resurrected Jesus. How many of you have really, truly seen God work in your life? How many of you have actually seen God do his thing? Maybe he healed you from a disease or injury. Maybe he delivered you from a hostile situation. Maybe he blessed you with an opportunity. But when it happens, you know God is real. You know he did it. And usually the way that the TV and movies and Facebook and Instagram make it look is that after that one time that God did his thing, you know, we should have this perfect faith. You know, like we'll never doubt God again. Whatever God tells me to do, oh yeah, I'm going to do it. Wherever he tells me to go, I'm going to go. Whenever he tells me to trust him, I trust him. Because, again, how the TV makes it look, ever since that one time, my faith was tested and God did his thing, it's almost like my faith in God should be so strong that it doesn't really even get tested again. However, this is not TV. This is not the movies. This is not Instagram. And it's not Facebook. Even those of you listening on Facebook, know that this isn't Facebook. This is real life. And what happens in real life is that our faith seems to get tested over and over. Now, I don't know about you, but I am sometimes embarrassed to admit how many times I've had to learn to trust in the Lord. You know, like, I'm a pastor. You know, I preach this. You know, I feel like me personally, I feel like I'm the last person that should be struggling with faith. But at times, I do. Some of you have had absolute miracles happen in your lives. Some of your testimonies really should be turned into movies. Some of you know other people that look up to you as examples of strong faith. But at the same time, your faith in God is being tested now. Maybe there's a new problem that is more complex than you've ever seen. And it's almost embarrassing how much you are struggling to believe that God will bring you through. So what do we do with this? How do we overcome doubt? And if I could add on to this question, not only how do we overcome doubt, but for some of us, how do we overcome the shame of doubt? How do we overcome, you know, the embarrassment of not having the faith that we think we should? You know, some of us feel down because our faith is not as strong as we thought, especially given everything he has done for us. So how do we handle not only doubt, but also the shame of doubt? And both of these questions are answered in Matthew chapter 28. Now, Matthew 28 has a lot going on in this chapter. In 20 verses, Jesus rose from the dead. An angel rolled away the tomb for the ladies to come in. They left and saw the resurrected Jesus. The chief priests and elders created a lie that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. By the way, a lie that still persists up to 2025. And Jesus gave what we have famously called the Great Commission to his disciples. That's a whole lot of whole lot of. Now there's a small detail about the Great Commission that is often overlooked. In verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. How do you doubt this? Now, this is interesting because, first of all, again, maybe I'm spoiling the sermon, Reverend Burks, but Jesus rose from the dead. Although Matthew only mentions the meeting in Galilee, which came later on, by this point, when the disciples had gathered, the disciples knew Jesus had really risen. They already knew this. He had been seen and touched. So for the disciples to doubt Jesus when they knew he was alive was crazy. Look, there was already enough unbelief out there. That's what the, you know, chief priests and elders were doing. There's already enough unbelief out there. The last thing Jesus needs is for people in his camp to doubt him. So then that brings up the next question. Why in the world would Matthew mention this? I mean, think about it. Like, If you're trying to convince everyone that Jesus rose from the dead, and you even expose the major lie that was said about him, right? Why in the world would you tell people that some of Jesus' disciples doubted him? Why would you do that? Wouldn't that sabotage your argument? Wouldn't you be making the whole resurrection story suspect if you're saying that the disciples who saw Jesus and touched Jesus, some of them doubted Jesus? Wouldn't that kind of mess up the whole thing? And then even on top of that, one could say that this whole doubting thing, it has literally nothing to do with what comes up, which is Jesus giving the Great Commission. So it just seems like it was just thrown in there for no reason. Why in the world would Matthew mention that the disciples doubted? Well, I'd like to propose this to you. You know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I actually think that this was a smart move on Matthew's part. Why? Because Matthew mentioning this does not prove that this story is fake. Actually, I think it proves that this story is real. See, it would be easy for Matthew to, you know, clean this up and, you know, edit that out. It would be easy for Matthew to hide the fact that the disciples doubted Jesus. But that would make Matthew just like the chief priests and elders, covering up an embarrassing truth to make their story look good. See, sometimes we as Christians do the same thing. Most of the reasons we don't give our testimonies is because, quite honestly, it's embarrassing. Look, people have known us to be followers of Jesus for a long time. So if we tell people that we've recently been struggling with our faith, when we know that they know that they've seen and I've seen the power of God at work, I'm struggling and Jesus done did all this for me? That would look bad. You know, it would look like our faith was fake. You know, how could you doubt the resurrected Jesus? But I have come to tell you that everyone struggles at some point. In fact, one thing that the Lord has showed me is that the only people not struggling, the only people not struggling with their faith are those without it. I'm going to say that one more time. Everybody thinks that nobody's struggling, but the only people that are not struggling with their faith are the ones without it. Yes, the Lord healed you years ago. Yes, the Lord worked out your financial situation months ago. Yes, the Lord took care of you in the hardest moments of your life. But now, this is the hardest moment in your life. This is a new situation. And you might have doubts, but I have come to tell you that you are not alone. See, on Instagram, everyone is a faith warrior. But in real life, everyone doubts in their own ways. In the movies, they live happily ever after, and they go to church every Sunday, and they're up there just jumping and so happy about what the Lord is doing in their life. That's what happens in the movies. But in real life, we continue to struggle even after the breakthrough. You are not alone. Even pastors and prayer warriors and evangelists go through it. Going through doubt. Experiencing doubt does not make you bad. It does not make you unfaithful. It does not make you a non-believer. Let me say it another way. Doubting doesn't make you fake. Actually, doubting makes you real. Now, all that said, what do we do with it? What do we do with this doubt? Just because, you know, just because it's real doesn't mean it's right, right? You know, just because it's normal does not mean it's normative. Just because we expect doubt does not mean we excuse doubt. You know, we're called to overcome doubt. So how do we do it? And so before I get to this, let me clarify what's going on with this word doubt. The exact word was used only one other time in the Bible. Okay? And that was when Jesus was walking on water. Okay, let's do a quick recap. You know, some of us remember the story in Matthew 14 when it was storming on the lake. And Jesus was already on the lake, walking on water. And he had invited one of his disciples, Peter, to walk out on the water. And Peter, okay, let me clear this up, an ordinary person just like us, Peter, an ordinary person just like us, walked on water like Jesus. Well, as the story goes, Peter started to get scared. After he looked around at the wind and the waves, and then he began to sink. After Jesus rescued him, in verse 31, Jesus asked him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's that word. Why did you doubt? Why am I mentioning Peter? This specific word, Greek word for doubt, does not necessarily mean unbelief. It actually means to waver between two opinions, to hesitate, to delay. Another way to say it is like this. It means to have second thoughts. See, Peter's problem wasn't that he didn't believe in Jesus. Okay? We've got to clear this up now. Peter's problem wasn't even that he didn't know if he could walk on water. He was already walking on water. He knew he could do it. Peter's problem was that he was having second thoughts. His second thought happened when he looked at the waves and got scared. His second thought happened when he saw that the wind was strong. He should have only had one thought: go to Jesus. But it was the second thought that messed everything up. Coming back to Matthew 28, the problem with some of the disciples was not that they didn't believe Jesus was had been raised from the dead. That was not the problem. They knew Jesus. They saw him. They touched him. The problem was that they were having second thoughts. They were supposed to be worshiping him, but some had second thoughts. You know, they hesitated just a bit. You know, y'all do that, but I got, there's something that's not, I just hold on. Just y'all go ahead and do what the Lord told you, but I'm just gonna hang back for just a little bit until I figure some things out. You know, my dad taught me a phrase that's often used in engineering, and it's called paralysis by analysis. You know, it's when you're overthinking a design, because engineers, you know, design things, is when you're overthinking a design to the point where you're unable to do anything. You know, you just keep having second thoughts. You know, some of us find it hard to worship because we keep having second thoughts. You know, we want to read our Bible, but something about us, we just can't read our Bible because we keep having second thoughts. You know, we're trying to move forward and do what the Lord has said, but we find it so hard. And the reason we find it so hard is because we keep having second thoughts. Oftentimes, Christians and churches suffer from this paralysis by analysis, and we just can't do anything. We can't seem to do anything for the Lord. We can't seem to move forward for anything, the Lord. We can't get anything done for him because we keep having these second thoughts. But look at what Jesus does in response to our second thoughts. Now, Jesus knows the hearts of man. Okay. Jesus knew that some of his disciples were hesitating to worship. Now, if I were Jesus and I knew you doubted me, I would probably come show the nails marks in my hands. The scar on my foot. I'd probably show you the wounds again because you clearly don't get it. And put your hand in the side and let's do this again because you keep hesitating. If I were Jesus, I would probably say something like, "Oh ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, if I were Jesus, I'd probably, you know, maybe do some miracles. You know, people love miracles. They like it when Jesus does miracles. They believe in Jesus when he does miracles. So maybe that's what I would do. It. You know, whatever I would do, whatever can be possibly done to stop them from doubting the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. But one thing that is consistent about Jesus is that his thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are above our ways. What does Jesus do in response to second thoughts? What does he do? Jesus did not spend time addressing their hesitation. He just gave them the Great Commission. Huh? In these final three verses, Jesus stated his position, program, and presence. Follow me on this one. His position was that he had all authority. Verse 18 says, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Let me just be straight up with y'all. Sometimes we need to be reminded who we're working for. You know, sometimes Jesus has to show off his title as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes Jesus has to check us and help us remember who we are dealing with. You know, he's not asking us, he's telling us. You know, we can have second thoughts all we want, but Jesus still has authority, no matter what we think. Now, that's his position, right? What's his program? His program was for us to make disciples. Verse 19, it says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus reminds us that it's bigger than us. Look, we may have our own personal doubts, but there are others who depend on us doing what the Lord says. Jesus is not asking us to feel good about doing his will. He's not asking us to understand before doing his will. He's not even asking for full-grown faith. Jesus requires faith the size of a mustard seed. We may have questions, but there are others that need the answer. So don't forget that the mission is bigger than us. So then if the position is that he has all authority and the program is to make disciples, then why mention his presence? The book of Matthew closes with Jesus saying that I am with you always to the end of the age. So look, as pastor here and you know, as an employee at my job who happens to know a lot, I get asked a whole lot of questions. And sometimes, you know, it's relating to things I'm not necessarily directly involved in, but, you know, they're dealing with it, but they have questions for me. And then so it's questions after questions after questions. And there's a point sometimes where I say, you know what? Let me go to this meeting. Let me go talk to Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. Let me just go with you and just let's just figure this out. And something real magical happens. The questions stop. It's very interesting. Gave me all these questions, but as soon as I said, don't worry, I'll see what's going on. I'll go with you. All the questions stop. It's very interesting because if we realize this, so many of our questions would go away if we realized that Jesus is with us always. See, here's the thing. Most of us have doubts because in the back of our head, we think we have to figure it out alone. Listen, the disciples probably didn't know what to expect next. You know, some of us are like that too. You know, we have so many questions because really we don't know what to expect. But see, the problem is not that we don't know. But the problem is thinking that we need to know. Y'all hear me? The problem is thinking we need our questions answered because in the back of our heads, we're going to be doing God's will on our own. So then we're ashamed of having doubt because we think we need strong faith for us to do God's will. Well, I will tell you this. You do need real strong faith if you are doing it yourself. But when we allow Jesus to do his thing, we know that when we are weak, then we are strong. That God's power is perfected in weakness. We know that God loves to shine in situations where we doubt. We know that our doubt is an opportunity to glorify God among the people so that the people may glorify God. We know that we can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. So as long as Christ is with me, I don't need to be strong. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I don't need to become strong because I already am strong. It's because of him. I don't need to have all the answers lowercase a, because I have the answer, capital A. I only need a little faith in the author and finisher of my faith. That's his job. He will always be there, regardless of the strength of our faith. He will always be there, regardless of what we know. Jesus will always be there, regardless of our second thoughts. He will always be there, regardless of us doubting the resurrected Jesus. So as I close, how do you handle doubt as well as the shame of doubt? How do you do it? Look, just do his will. Just do his will. Or let me say it like this. Don't let doubting prevent doing. Come on, church. We know you already believe in Jesus Christ. You've heard the story. He's born through the Virgin Mary, lived for 33 years, crucified on the cross for our sins. And he died on that cross. And then he was buried. But on the third day, he got up from the grave. We know you believe in Jesus. Hey, Jesus knows you believe in Jesus. But when you doubt the power of the resurrected Jesus, just know that he has still given us work to do. You know, the Great Commission was given to doubters too. So whatever God has for you, just do it. I'm ending, don't worry. Your doubts will get cleared up if you just do it. Look, yes, you know, when it comes to doing God's will, yes, you will be scared. Okay, do it scared. You're going to be unsure. Do it unsure. You may still be embarrassed. Do it embarrassed. You struggling. Do it struggling. You will have second thoughts. So just do his will with second thoughts. You will have doubts. So do it with doubts. Don't let doubting prevent doing. Because if Jesus rising from the grave depended on people believing him, he'd still be dead. See, real faith looks different from TV faith, because real faith struggles from time to time. But real faith is also knowing that you doubting the resurrected Jesus does not stop the resurrected Jesus. You doubting God does not stop God. And you doubting God's will does not stop God's will. So don't let your doubt stop you, because it isn't stopping him.